You have the Bible open at 1 Peter 1. We're going to be looking in particular at verses 6 and 7, but we're going to be going to other parts of the Word of God. I suppose if you want a title for the message this evening, it's this: Faith Tried and Triumphant. Faith Tried and Triumphant. Peter himself knew all about being tested. Do you remember that the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 22 warned him that Satan had asked for Peter that he might sift him as wheat? But then came those wonderful words, "But I have prayed for you." Oh yes, Peter had a mighty adversary. And if you're a Christian tonight, so do you, and so do I. It's the same adversary. It's Satan himself. And the Word of God warns us that at times Satan comes like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. At other times he comes as an angel of light. His purpose is always the same: to deceive, and if he can, destroy. Oh yes, Peter had a mighty adversary, but he had a far mightier advocate: the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is powerful, and we should never underestimate him. But Satan the lion, is no match for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here in these two epistles of Peter, he's doing what the Lord commanded him. In Luke 22:32, the Lord Jesus tells him to encourage and strengthen the brethren. And in John 21, verses 15 to 17, the Lord Jesus tells him to feed the flock. And here in these two epistles, he's doing exactly that. And tonight we're going to think about faith, your faith, if you're a Christian, my faith. And there are three things we need to know about our faith. Firstly, it will be refined in a place for a purpose. Secondly, it will be revalued. It's more precious than gold. Thirdly, it will be rewarded. Do you remember what God said to Samuel? "Them that honour me, I will honour." But I must put a limit on these verses. And the limit is this: that they're only for true Christians. Only for those who have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have come to him confessing their sin, surrendering themselves totally to him, and know his forgiveness and his cleansing, and have a relationship with him. If there is anyone here who in their heart of hearts knows that that is not true of them, then my dear friend, these verses are not for you. Your situation is that described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the end of verse 17, where Paul says, he's speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he said, "If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. Your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. And that's your situation if you're not a Christian tonight. And it gets worse. We go to the Gospel of John. Oh, we love John 3:16. And rightly so. But John chapter 3 and verse 36 says this: He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, then that's your situation. You sit here in this church. Before we go any further, I would plead with you to cry in your heart to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sin. He will receive you. Isaiah chapter 55 has some wonderful encouragement. Isaiah chapter 55. Verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Not just pardon, abundantly pardon. And if you're not a Christian, I've got a question for you. Why not? What are you holding on to? Because there's nothing in this world that comes remotely close to the blessing the Lord Jesus Christ promises to those who are truly his. If you're a believer, if you are a true Christian tonight, then we need to think about these three things from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Firstly, it will be refined in a place for a purpose. In the fire, our gold is refined, and how faith is refined. If need be, Matthew Paul says, if God sees it fit, needful for your good and conducing to his glory. Matthew Henry says, God does not afflict his people willingly, but acts with judgment in proportion to our needs. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said? Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And as we look through the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, we find many of God's servants who knew about their faith being tested, both in the Old and New Testament. We thought of Abraham this morning, there commanded to go to the land of Moriah and offer his son, the son of promise, Isaac. I was reading my quiet time of Daniel. We know the account of Daniel and his three friends. Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to give them their Hebrew names, literally faced a fiery trial. You can't get much more fiery than a blazing furnace. Why did they do it? Why did they refuse the king's command? Well, it's summed up in the words of Peter before the religious leaders. We ought to obey God rather than men. Why have the Ashes Baking Company, dear ones, gone through the trial? The fiery trial of the court case.
the very same reason. So don't be surprised, dear ones, if you find yourself in a fiery trial. God's purpose is refining. We think of Daniel himself, the fiery trial of the den of lions. But it's refining for a purpose. I looked at the dictionary definition of refining, and it says this: to free from dross, impurity, defects, to purify, clarify, become pure. Part of the refining is to make us lean harder upon God and upon his word. That's what the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 62, verses 7 and 8. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. That word Selah means stop, consider, think. Oh yes, God's plan is to refine us. Dear Jeremiah knew that. You remember that he faced persecution from his own people. Got so bad that he decided he wasn't going to preach anymore. He'd had enough of the opposition. He wasn't going to preach anymore. He suddenly found he got no choice because he says, God's word burned in his heart like a fire, and he had no choice. And many Christians today, as we sit here, are going through the fiery trial of persecution, of violence, of injustice, imprisonment, even facing death, because they love the Lord. Our faith will be refined in the place of God's choosing for the purpose of refining. Secondly, it will be revalued. It's more precious than gold. I caught a program on the television some time ago about these men, mainly men, women also, who give up time and effort to dig for gold. It's not just a pan and a shovel these days, it's heavy machinery, even gold from the bottom of the sea. And they're willing to risk life that they might get gold. Gold is for this life only. You may get all the gold in the world, but when you leave this world, you'll leave your gold behind. But true faith looks up to God and on to glory. Is that your kind of faith? Do you have one eye on the situation around you, as it were? Yes, we're in this world. We live in this world. There are things that we need to deal with day by day, responsibilities, and it is God's will that we do so. Where's your attention mainly focused? Is it only on this world, or is it on the world to come? Faith is strengthened all may be weakened and worn away with use, but faith is strengthened with use. You think of Elijah. He's marched in and said to King Ahab, there's going to be no rain or dew except at my word. It must have been a shock for the heathen king. Got past all the guards. Marched in, delivered his message. Then he turned around and walked out again. And you remember where God told him to go? By a river? No, by the brook. Cherith, the brook. A little stream of water. Remember how God provided him with bread and flesh, morning and evening, hand-delivered by ravens. But you remember, after a while, the brook dried up because there'd been no rain. Do you remember what the next verse says? Then, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath. Then, not while the brook was flowing, not while it was starting to become a trickle, God waited until it had dried up. Then he told Elijah where his next move was. To Zarephath in Zidon. If I may put it reverently, our Heavenly Father's got a wonderful sense of humour. Zarephath in Zidon. Ahab's heathen consort's home territory. Where did God put Ahab's public enemy number one in his wife's own territory? You remember that Elijah was no Superman, as James clearly points out. And we find Elijah in chapter 19 running for his life. And how graciously God deals with him. Oh, yes. But you remember how, after God's tender care, God restores him to serve. The late dear brother Omri Jenkins used to say that one of his favourite verses is at the beginning of Jonah chapter 3, where it's recorded, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And you may be thinking, why has this happened? Why has this situation happened? I felt like that. 2 years ago, when from having a wife, I was having to deal with virtually a 62-year-old child through the scourge of dementia. And I remember many years ago, Pastor Richard Brooks, who was at Darleydale, saying to me, the only answer that he could give is the answer the Lord Jesus Christ gave Peter. Do you remember the Lord washing the disciples' feet? He came to Peter. And Peter said to him, could you wash my feet? The Lord said to him, what I do now, you don't know now, but you will know hereafter. And that is the only answer I can give you, my friend, if you're searching and asking why. We don't know now, but we will know one day. Why could Daniel face those lions? Because he'd spent time alone with God. He did it 3 times a day. That's how his enemies caught him out. He knew the edict from the king that nobody was petitioned to petition any god or anybody else except the king. So what did Daniel do? He went home, got down on his knees, opened his windows and prayed, just like he did every other day. If you're a Christian, can I ask you this? What's your quiet time like? Not how many hours do you spend in prayer? No. What's your quiet time like? Is it a duty or is it a delight to meet with God morning by morning? It's been rightly said that what a man or a woman is on their knees before God, that they are and no other. Yes, our faith will be revalued in the trials. It's far more precious than gold, because our faith is in the God who wisely orders our trials. Thirdly, it will be rewarded. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, God's words to Samuel, "Them that honour me, I will honour." And we go through Scripture and we see faith rewarded. We see Abraham with Isaac, the ram caught in the thicket, God's provision. We see Elijah seeing there on the hillside, the prophets of Baal have been shouting and crying and cutting themselves for hours, calling on Baal. And twice it is recorded. Nobody answered. No voice was heard. No one paid attention. That's the folly of idolatry. But there on that hillside, that lone figure of Elijah. And he tells the people, "Come on. Come closer. See what I'm doing." And he builds the stones, 12 stones. 12, notice. At that time, there was Israel and Judah, but Elijah builds 12 stones. He lays the wood. He lays the sacrifice on the wood. And then he makes it physically impossible for God to answer. Notice I said physically, because you remember being near the coast. There's 4 barrels of water. Pour it on the altar, it's poured. Do it the second time, it's done the second time. I wonder what the people must have thought. Do it the third time. He did it the third time. 12 barrels of water. The sacrifice is soaked. And the water runs down and fills the trench. And then, at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah draws near and asks God to turn the heart of the people back, to let the fire of the Lord fall, that this people might know that he is God. What happened? The fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the lot. Elijah's faith rewarded. Come into the New Testament. Do you remember the Roman centurion? Had a servant he cared for, and the Lord Jesus was coming near, and he said, No, Lord. I'm not worthy. I might be a Roman centurion, but I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. You say the word. I recognize authority. when I see it. You speak the word, my servant will be healed. That's all it'll take. You remember the Lord Jesus marveled at the faith of this centurion, and his faith was rewarded. Do you remember Jairus, the religious ruler, with his 12-year-old daughter at the point of death, pleading with the Lord Jesus Christ? Forget dignity. His daughter's at the point of death. He kneels in the dust before the Lord Jesus and begs the Lord to come and heal his daughter. The Lord Jesus sets off. Jairus must have breathed a sigh of relief. But there's an interruption. The crowds are following, and in this crowd there is a woman who's had a hemorrhage for 12 years. The same time that Jairus and his wife have been rejoicing in that girl. She's heard somehow about Jesus. She spent everything on physicians, and they've only made matters worse. There's a lesson there. People try the things of this world to deal with the problem of sin, the forgiveness. They can't do it. Only Jesus can. So she makes a way. She shouldn't be anywhere near Jesus. She's ritually unclean, but she's determined, and somehow she weaves her way through the crowd and reaches out and touches his garment. And immediately she's healed. Jesus, you remember, says, "Who touched me?" I would be Peter. "Lord, the crowd's pressing. You're saying who's touching?" Jesus knew the difference between the press of the crowd and the touch of faith. Can you imagine what Jairus was feeling all this time? "Come on, Lord. My daughter's dying." But Jesus deals with this dear lady so lovely, so tenderly. "Daughter," he says, not "woman." "Daughter, go in peace. Your faith has made you whole." Those were the sweetest words she's ever heard in her life. She is healed. And as they are making their way to Jairus' home, the message that Jairus dreads comes. "Master, I'm sorry, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. What's the point?" Can you not see the tears in the eyes of Jairus? But listen, he heard those words. "Don't be afraid, only believe." They arrive at the house, put out the mourners, and into that room where that little girl lies dead upon the bed go Jairus and his wife, Peter, James, and John, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not imagine there were tears flowing that night from Jairus and his wife? But then see the Lord Jesus going to that dead girl upon the bed, taking a hand and saying to her, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Notice who said it. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the God-man. He said, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." She arose and walked. There is a postscript to that. The Lord Jesus said to Jairus and his wife, "You give her something to eat." Those of us that are parents know that when our children are ill, they can't eat anything, but boy, do they make up for it afterwards. This young girl had been dead. You give her something to eat. But I think, and I hope I'm not stretching it when I say that it has a spiritual implication for those of us who are Christian parents. Oh yes, you give your children good physical food, they soon complain if you don't. But do you give them spiritually something to eat? You teach them the things of God. You feed their souls. But Jairus and his wife had their faith rewarded. You remember blind Bartimaeus? Heard that Jesus was coming, shouted, "God, Jesus, Son of David, be merciful." The crowd told him to shut up. "Be quiet, you're causing a disturbance." What happened? He shouted all the more. Jesus stopped. Commanded he be brought near. You remember how he threw his cloak aside and came to Jesus. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see." He was healed. Oh yes. Our faith will be rewarded. Peter shows us in these verses where our trials and testings are leading to praise and not to shame, to honour, not to ignominy, at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was writing to Timothy. He said, "I fought a good fight. I kept the faith." In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he spoke about our light afflictions. Hang on a minute, Paul, you don't know what I face. Well, hang on a minute, think what he faced. He lists them: beating, stoning, shipwreck, opposition from his own people. And he calls them light afflictions. You see, he sets them, as it were, on one side of the scale. And on the other side, he sets the eternal weight of glory. Matthew Poole says, "Christ's glory is at present hid while he's instructing his elect and training them up unto patience through trials and tribulations, and defers his judgment of his enemies. But at last it will be fully manifested in the face of the world when he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." By way of application, can I ask you two questions? They're very important questions. First one is this: what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? I meet many people in the open air and they say, "I go to church." My immediate response is, "Yes, but do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Saviour?" I went to church since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I can tell you the Bible stories. But one Sunday night, God put into my heart, I was one breath away from a lost eternity. Some people cite their good works they're giving to charity. I remember speaking with a young Muslim man in Leicester a few months ago, and I was saying, "What's your hope of heaven?" He said, "Well, I pray. I try to do good works." I said to him, "But is that enough?" And I shared with him how the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. He gave me a simple guide to the Quran.
I gave him a John's Gospel. If you're not a Christian tonight, what are you holding on to? Whatever it is, it will lead you straight to a lost eternity unless you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're a Christian tonight, can I ask you a question? How much do you really trust your Heavenly Father? How much do we really trust Him when we're going through the trials and tribulations, the sorrows? Oh yes, we all know the refining, the revaluing. But if we're His, we'll one day know the reward. On that day, when before the assembled worlds, our Lord Jesus Christ owns us as His before His Father. And then we won't think of our afflictions. We'll see Him. We'll see the nail prints in His hands. Marks the crown of thorns around His head. We realize that was for us. Oh, my friends, as we go into another week, may we seek, as the hymn writer puts it, a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame for our good and for His glory.